Well, we're grateful for your presence. The beatitude that is expressed in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5 reads thusly, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It seems to me that while there are many beautiful words expressed in these beatitudes, that the one that is thus expressed here in verse 7 is one of the most appealing of all. Blessed are the merciful. And that does indeed appeal to all of us. For while we may recognize sometimes that we do not extend the mercy that we ought to, all of us not only feel the need to receive mercy, but we welcome it. It is indeed an appealing beatitude that describes the life of the Christian in action. Vine, in his definition concerning this matter of mercy, says that it is that characteristic that resolves itself in the outward manifestation, making itself known, manifesting the pity that such an individual feels who extends that mercy. And I'm sure that all of us are well aware of the fact that as we talk about mercy, it is a word that is used, first of all, of God in His extension of mercy to us, and then the mercy that we in turn are to show to others of the world. When we consider mercy, I would think that there are two things that would come to our mind immediately. First of all, we may indeed inquire, well, how ought we to show mercy? How does one go about doing that? And then, of course, as it would apply to us in particular, why all of us need mercy. Well, certainly we are not without guidance in the Scripture because we are told in full terms of the mercy that God has demonstrated toward us. One of the characteristics that we recognize of the true God of heaven is this characteristic of His mercy, of His care, of His pity. And this is not something that only began in New Testament times as demonstrated by Jesus, His Son, but rather we see that from man's or from God's earliest dealings with mankind, that God has indeed demonstrated that mercy. Perhaps no other passage of Scripture expresses it better than the psalmist does in Psalm 103. And I take up the reading in verse 10, reading through verse 14. He has not dealt, the psalmist says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Why do we need such mercy? Well, I think that first of all, we need to recognize in truth. Now, this truth will apply to us individually, but it also applies to all of mankind to whom God is willing to show His mercy. And that is that man is absolutely hopeless and helpless without God. Now, I'm not talking about the human strength that God may give the physical body, but rather this has to do with our relationship with God. It has to do with our relationship with one another. Oh, the ego of the world is going to say, we do not need the mercy of God because we have strength within ourselves, and by our sheer intellect, we're able to guide our lives, to direct our affairs in the way that we ought to. But you know, it's not very long in life before we realize that there are just so many things out there that we don't know the answer to. There are just so many things out there that we do not know how to cope with. Sometimes that appears early in our lives, but if not, it is not long before we recognize that we do indeed stand in need of the help of God. In that wonderful description in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, telling us of the death and the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Finally, Isaiah will say in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and his iniquity is laid upon us. I do not know of any better description of the nature and the case of mankind than to say, that's the way we are. We're just like sheep. We're just like sheep that have gone astray. We're just like sheep that are lost, and we really do not know our way. And then I think most of us at one time or another have heard the quotation of verse 23 of Jeremiah 10 when he says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Man does not know how he ought to go. Why do we need the mercy of God? Well, every one of us stands in need of that wonderful mercy of His great guidance because we absolutely cannot help ourselves. But then there is another way in which we can describe the mercy of God, and that is to say, whereas man does wander around like a sheep, whereas man really does not know the way in which he should go, God, knowing our condition, shows His mercy toward us. What do we know about God? We know that God knows our helplessness, that God knows our weaknesses, and that it is He indeed who demonstrates that great mercy toward us. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful epistle to study because over and over again in Ephesians, it talks about this mercy of God in the great need that man has. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But come down to verses 4 and 5 that I would like for you to concentrate on for a moment. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let me see if I can remind you of something here. We have many deadly diseases in this lifetime. Sometimes it seems to us, as we hear of all of the terrible things that are happening to friends and relatives, we say, you know, we are hearing of diseases that we hardly ever used to hear of in days gone by, but here we have such diseases that are ravaging the bodies of men and women and taking their lives. And every one of us say, oh, I just wish that we knew the cure. I wish that medical science, in their study and in their experimentation, would be able to find the cure for these deadly cancers and for heart trouble and all of the other things that besiege us. But you know, really, Ephesians chapter 2 is not talking about that kind of illness at all, is it? What is the greatest disease of all? Sin. Sin. Every right-thinking individual knows that is it. What can we do about sin? Well, the truth of the matter is that the individual who is thus caught up with sin, he is dead in his trespasses, in his offenses against God. Man in reality cannot forgive himself any more than man in reality can save himself. All of the advice, all of the directions, all of the dictates of the councils of churches and of men are absolutely valueless when it comes to this matter of the remedy for sin. So now, what does Ephesians chapter 2 have to say? God, who is rich in mercy. Well, God's rich in everything, isn't he? Do you know he owns the world? The psalmist expresses the riches of God when he said, the cattle upon a thousand hills are all mine. God owns everything. It's an act of wonder whenever man recognizes that in reality he's poor, but not so with God. He's rich. But one of the greatest riches that God possesses does not have anything to do with material. Well, he is rich in mercy. And in his riches of mercy, because of his great love for us, with which he loved us, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. That's mercy. How often do you think about the forgiveness of your sins? Do you think about it very often? Maybe one of the dangers we have, if we have been Christians for any period of time at all, is that we forget how rich God was in his mercy when he forgave us. I'll tell you a greater tragedy and a greater error. That is when we begin to look at ourselves and we say, you know, I'm not so bad after all. And we read of the mercy of God, and unless we are very, very careful, we're going to say, well, you know, that's really what God should have done in the first place. He should have gone ahead and sent Jesus. He owed it to mankind to allow his son to come here to earth to live the life of sacrifice that he lived and then to offer himself on the cross. God should have done that. And whenever we think about the mercy of God, we need to recognize that we were altogether unworthy. Romans chapter 5 expresses it best of all when in verse 6 we read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What a great thing mercy is. Should we be merciful in return? What do you think? Now again, I know the course of the world. Each one of us, day after day and week after week, run up against this. Mercy? Oh, the very opposite of mercy. What happens if you cross someone? Someone at work, someone at school, someone while you are driving. What happens? Does that individual in return show mercy toward you? We don't run into that very often, do we? Well, now, but I'm addressing Christians. I'm addressing those who have said, "Look at the mercy that God has shown to me." Lesson number one. We are to show mercy as we look to and as we imitate our Heavenly Father. Do you know that there are ways that God's people are to be like God? And this is one of those cases. I'd look over at Luke, the 6th chapter, and in Luke's record of these things, he says some very revealing things. For instance, in verse 36 of Luke chapter 6, he says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Oh, we're to be like God, aren't we? Just as God is merciful, so we are to be merciful. But you know, when we begin to talk along that line, that means that there is not a single one of us that can say, "I'm going to get my own back. I'm going to get my own back. Look how that person treated me. They treated me bad. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to treat them the way in which they treated me." Oh, dear friends, what if God did that to us? Wouldn't we be in a bad way? So, let's memorize this. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. But you know the context here in Luke chapter 6 we may not like so well, because in the demonstration of mercy, do you know who you have to love? You have to love your enemies. Oh, just come up a little bit to verse 27 here. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you." Again, in verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." And what are we prone to do when we hear those words, love your enemies, be merciful to them? And we say, not on your life, not on your life. Why, God, don't you know anything at all about human nature? Don't you know how bad people can treat me? Why, there have been times when men have called down the wrath of God upon me, and they have cursed me, and they have abused me, and so many times people really don't know my motives, and look how badly they've treated me. And God, who is rich in mercy, knows every one of those things. And what He is saying to us, whether we're ready to accept it yet or not, if you want to be my children, if you want to be my children, and don't let anyone say, well, I've been baptized. All right. If you want to be my children, be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. Well, not only toward the enemy, Christians are to demonstrate their mercy in helping those who are in need. Oh, we've had so many accusations that have been laid at our feet, and men have misunderstood the work that individual Christians are to carry out. But I know of no passage of Scripture that better explains the mercy, demonstrating the mercy that we are to have toward all, than this lesson. Call it a parable if you want to. But the recording that is found in Luke, the 10th chapter, about the Samaritan. Verse 30, Luke 10, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounding him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, you know the rest of the story. Here's a priest that comes down that road. And he looks over and he sees this man who is sore wounded and beaten and nearly dead. No mercy there, is there? He says, oh, I'm in a hurry. I've got some religious affairs that I've got to take to. So he passes by on the other side. Then along comes a Levite. Here's a fellow that does the work around the temple. And oh, he is the same way. He arrives at the place. He looks over there. It's not a matter of his not seeing the need of this poor beaten man. But he too passes by on the other side. And then something that just shocks us. Here is a hated man of another race, a Samaritan of all people, a man who has been mistaught about so many things, but he looks down on this man. And the Scripture says in verse 33, there's a great difference between this man, the priest, and the Levite. He looked and saw the man, and the Scripture says he had compassion. He had compassion. There's that mercy. There's that pity. And he puts it into action. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. I wonder if he got some of that man's blood on his clothing whenever he did that. Did he have to get down on his hands and knees in the dirt in order to lift that wounded man up and to go ahead and to take the own medication that he had for his own purposes and to go ahead and to heal, to help this man's wounds. And then what does he do? It's significant to me to read verse 34. He set him on his own animal. He didn't drag the fellow along behind him, did he? He set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn. And I'll tell you what, he didn't go to sleep that night. He took care of him himself. He didn't pay anybody at that time to do it. But when he got ready to leave the next day, oh, he does go the second mile. And he gives the innkeeper some money, and he says, you take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. Which one of the three do you suppose was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? How busy are you? You say, Gene, I am busier than I've ever been in my life. Let me tell you what you better not ever get too busy to do. To show mercy. To show mercy. I've hinted at this right on along. There is another way in which we show mercy, and that is in forgiving one another. In forgiving one another. When the disciples came to the Lord, Matthew chapter 6, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, Jesus never intended for us to just say those words parrot fashion, but we can learn so much from this model prayer when he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who forgive us. And as he came to that part, he then says in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That scares me. Are you carrying a grudge? A lady many years ago came to me and she said, Gene, she said, I want to be restored to the church again. I said, oh, that's wonderful. But she said, I've got a problem. She said, there was a woman that did something terrible to me many years ago. And she said, I have never forgiven her. Oh. Do you want to die in that condition where you're holding grudges and where you say, that person treated me so bad, I will never forgive them? We're back to the same place, aren't we? To be merciful, we have to be willing to forgive. Last but not least, how many times do we talk about saving the lost? Saving the lost. Time would fail me to tell the number of classes that I have conducted in showing brethren how to teach the lost. Oh, there's all kinds of methods out there, aren't there? Correspondence courses, videos, oh, just every kind of thing that you can. Let me tell you that you will not succeed without mercy. There is one great motivating force that ought to constantly cause us to be on the lookout for saving the lost. Verse 36 of Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Still true today. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Let's conclude where the Beatitude concludes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we do. We obtain mercy every day as we stand in need of it. And so again, this very fine passage in Hebrews chapter 4, which is what we do indeed implement, I'm sure, daily. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain," what? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, maybe before you close your eyes at night, and in your petitions, as you are petitioning God for all of your brethren and for those you know who are in need of prayer, invariably, I think without fail, we say, "Father, forgive me of my sins." What is that? Well, that's the mercy of God in action, isn't it? What is the demonstration of the greatest mercy of God? I think you're going to have to think about this with me as I look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter. You be sure and talk with me if you disagree. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 1. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome and he sought me out very zealously and found me, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." What day? What are you talking about? In our efforts to get people to obey the gospel, we rightly tell them, this lifetime is the only time that you have to obey God. That's absolutely true, isn't it? This lifetime is the time in which God is extending his mercy. Now, is it true to say, at the judgment, there will be no mercy? What do you think? Well, we have to take into account 2 Timothy 1, don't we? God show mercy to him, to Onesiphorus, in that day. God, what do you mean? That he will overlook sins in that day? No, I don't think so. That you can live any way that you want to in this life, and that then you can expect at the last great day that God will just say, well, I love you so much, I'm just going to pass over all of your disobedience and sin. No, I don't think that's what it's saying. What is God's greatest act of mercy? The mercy in which he showed through his Son, Jesus Christ. How will any of us get to heaven? How are you going to get to heaven? You say, well, I'm just going to be super good, and that's the way I'm going to get to heaven. No, no. It is that great mercy that God has demonstrated to us through the sending and the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we trust and in whom we obey, in order that, come what may in our lives, that we will indeed look to that mercy of God, so that in that last great day, our merciful God will say to us, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. I love God's mercy. I thank him for it. Would you rely upon his mercy extended to you tonight by confessing your faith in Christ, and as you would actually hate sin, turn from it to be born again? We invite you as we stand to sing.